It was through the prophet Isaiah that God said that he causes the rain to fall, as we can hear this morning. And he sends snow as well. And he says that the snow and the rain do not return to heaven until they accomplish the purpose for which they were sent, which is to water this earth. And so to the God who sends rain is a God who also sends his word forth, that also seeks to accomplish its great purpose in our hearts and our minds here this morning. There's a psychologist named Robert Leahy who has written a book called Anxiety Free, Unravel Your Fears Before They Unravel You. And he estimates that in America today, about 18% of all Americans are struggling with some sort of anxiety disorder. That's about twice the rate of those who are struggling with depression. And he says if you add together to that number all those who will at some point in their lives struggle with some sort of anxiety disorder, it rises to about a third of all Americans. He knows that over the past five decades, the amount of anxiety and stress and fear in our culture has risen dramatically. He makes a rather startling assertion in his book. He writes, "The average American child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. He knows material comfort and security may be higher than it was back then, but other prevailing issues like separation from extended family, loss of community and neighborhood, uncertain unemployment, threats of terrorism, uncertain futures, high medical costs, immersion in technology, and lack of emotional support are a few of the major contributing factors." He concludes by writing, "We live in the age of anxiety. We become a nation of nervous wrecks." Well, we may be living in a time of rising anxiety and concern, but certainly human beings have worried from the beginning of time. Writing nearly 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul was aware that there were some folks in his church in the city of Philippi that had given in to the habit of excessive worrying. And so in part of his letter to the Philippians, he has some advice for them. And through God's grace, some advice for us as well on how to respond to this thing called worry. Listen now for God's word to you as I share a portion of Paul's letter to the Philippians. "Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know of your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'd do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into His most excellent harmonies." May God take His word and make it alive in our hearing and in our living. Amen. Well, I meet with a bunch of guys on Wednesday night, and we discussed this past Wednesday this verse up here, "Don't fret or worry." The NIV translates it, "Have no anxiety about anything." We thought that last word there makes it a pretty challenging verse. Don't just worry about some things, don't worry about anything. And we asked ourselves pretty honestly, what makes that so hard to follow? Why do we worry? Why do we fret and have anxiety? And the first response that we came up with was that we worry because we're not in control. That we're aware as human beings that there are things going on in our world that we have no capacity really to stop or to impact. We live in a time right now where there seems to be profound global movements, for example, the whole process of globalization and what that has done to various economies in our world. The war on terrorism, dramatic economic downturns, high medical costs, things that erode our confidence in structures, institutions that we have historically relied upon for stability. Everything seems to be in flux, and we humans don't deal with that well. And it's not just that things are changing, but we don't know how they are going to change. There's a volatility, an unpredictability as well, that's kind of infused our culture with this diffuse feeling of anxiety. It just kind of hangs in the air. And you add to that some of the things that we face on a more personal level, things we also can't control. A doctor says, I've got some bad news. We discover drugs in our son or daughter's drawers. We hear there's going to be another round of layoffs. And suddenly we again realize that we don't have the power to make life the way that we want it. That there are factors in this world that are greater than we are, and we feel that powerlessness. We feel that capacity to not make things safe for ourselves or for our families, and it makes us anxious, concerned. We pressed on and we asked, well, why is it that simply having no control makes us feel anxious? And there was sort of a poignant moment of silence when one of the men, I think, hit the nail on the head and he said, well, I think it's because we don't really trust God. And I thought that was a good answer because it's the same answer that Christ himself gave when he talked about worry. In the Sermon on the Mount that we heard from earlier. In that sermon, Christ says to the people and to us as well, I tell you, he says, do not worry about your life. The Greek tense of that verb is in the imperative. In other words, he's using a command form. I tell you, do not worry. It's not like a mere suggestion. It's a command form. That's why we're calling today's message the 11th commandment. Do not worry. Worry. And after he makes that command, he invites his hearers to look around. He says, take a look at the birds. Not just to try to identify the particular type, but notice how they are cared for by God. That God knows they need things to keep them alive, and God provides. And notice how God has clothed the fields with these beautiful flowers. The same God who creates birds and flowers also has formed you and loves you even more, Christ says. So he goes on to say, will he not much clothe and feed you, you of little faith? Christ identifies, again, lack of faith as being the cause for the arising of anxiety and fear. And worry. Because we don't really trust in God's capacity to care for us. We get thrown back on ourselves, which makes us keenly aware of our lack. There's that old saying, you know, that nature abhors a vacuum. Something will rush in to fill that vacuum. So if there's a vacuum, that's a lack of faith in God. Worry and anxiety seem to be the first forces that fill that vacuum and take up that space within us. That's the same conclusion that was arrived at by a man who wrote an article for the Discipleship Journal. He writes, when I mow the lawn, I notice that where the grass is healthy, there are no weeds. And where the grass is somewhat sparse, there are a few here and there, but where there is a bald spot, I notice that weeds flourish. And every time I see those weedy spots, I think I really need to pull those things out. And I do. Within a few weeks, they're back, and I'm pulling them again. And one day it hit me. I don't have to pull weeds where the grass is thick. Instead of spending all my time pulling weeds, maybe I should invest some time making the grass as healthy as possible. The more grass I have, the fewer weeds I need to pull. And he goes on to make this point. He says, worry is like the weeds. God's peace is the grass. Instead of just focusing on eliminating my worries, I need to cultivate God's peace. I think that's what Christ was saying, you know. Instead of worrying, look around and be reminded you're not alone. It's not all up to you. There is a God at work in this world who loves His children beyond description. And in that love, God, who knows each of us by name, provides for us. Paul has similar advice. He also tries to move us towards God, not by so much looking at birds and flowers. He puts it a different way. He says, instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praise shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Here Paul is saying, let your worries become prompts, nudges, reminders to pray. Move those anxieties that tend to stick to your heart like Velcro, move them from your heart to God's heart through prayer. Let what frightens you drive you to your knees to pray to this God. Let worry be a continuous reminder to turn to our great God. I think Paul certainly would have agreed with the adage that we form our habits and our habits then form us. And there is no more important habit to live a life that's worry-free than the habit of prayer. So often when we turn to God with our worries, the first thing we do is we kind of inform God about what's going on, which is natural. God, in case you hadn't noticed, my health's not so great. My kids are having trouble. I might lose my job. It's natural to begin our prayer life by voicing those things that are worrying us to God. But God really already knows those things. So real prayer is not so much a matter of us informing God. The real value of prayer is God transforming us by His interaction with us. That as we keep moving back and forth with God in prayer, what begins to happen through grace is God begins to lay down deeply into the center of who we are His abiding sense and His presence. We begin to realize that there's something now residing within that wasn't there before. It's pure gift. And it's not God promising to do things exactly as we would want them to be done. It's something greater than that. God begins to put deep within us an abiding sense of who He is. And we begin to realize the truth that greater is He who is within us than whatever we are facing in the world. We begin to realize that even though we are walking through the valley of shadows and of death, God is with us. God is with me. God is within me. We begin to know in a way beyond words that nothing in life or in death ever separates us from God. We begin to know that we are held always, every moment, every breath in the hands of this loving God. Prayer is meant to transform us through our interaction with the one to whom we are praying. Paul puts it this way. He says, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. We might even say, will come and settle within you. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. That, to me, in a single sentence, is the promise of the gospel. Christ can replace worry, anxiety, and fear at the very center of your life. And that's why I always tell folks that Christianity is not about learning to cope with life's troubles. It's about something bigger and greater. Our culture provides lots of ways merely to cope with anxiety and fear and worry. We have a pharmaceutical industry now that makes billions, giving us things that will take the edge off of our anxiety. Alcohol has always been a popular choice at times. We humans tend often to get addicted to those things that will take some of the edge off of our worry and our concern. If you don't want drugs, you're going to head to a mall and consume, buy, shop. Or we can distract ourselves, numbing out in front of whatever size screen you might want. There's various ways to stay distracted, to stay numbed out. But the Bible says that God, because God loves us, has something more for us than to distract us or to numb us out. God wants to transform us by imprinting within us expressions of God's grace and God's power and God's faithfulness. God wants us not to be copers, but to be changed by Him, that Christ might be at the center of our lives. There's a man of faith who shares about a time when worry prompted him to pray and the impact that it made. He's writing from a time in 1987. It was Black Friday in October. I still recall where I was. The market dropped hundreds of points on that day. The largest single stock market crash since 1929 took place. This man writes, "And one day, my wife Renee and I lost more than one-third of our life savings." Many folks experienced that in 2008 as well. "And the money we had put aside for our kids' college education was cut nearly in half. I was horrified and became like a man obsessed, each night working past midnight, analyzing on spreadsheets all that we had lost. The next day, calling in orders to sell our remaining stocks and mutual funds to prevent further losses. Of course, that turned out to be the absolute worst thing I could have done. As I was consumed with anguish over our lost money, and it showed. One night when I was burning the midnight oil, my wife Renee came and said to me, 'This thing is consuming you. It's only money. We have our marriage, our health, our friends, our children, so much to be thankful for. You need to let go of this and trust God.' He says, 'Don't you hate it when someone crashes your pity party?' I didn't want to let go of it. I told her I felt responsible for our family and that she just didn't understand. It was my job to worry about things like this. So then she suggested that we pray about it. Something that also hadn't occurred to me. So we did. At the end of the prayer, to my bewilderment, my wife says to me, 'Now I think we need to get out the checkbook and write some big checks to the charities that we support. We need to show God that we know this is His money and not ours.' And now I was flabbergasted at the audacity of her suggestion. But in my heart, I knew she was right. So that night, we wrote some sizable checks, put them in envelopes addressed to various ministries, and sealed them. And that's when I began to feel a wave of relief. We had broken the spell that anxiety had cast over me. It freed me from the worries that had consumed me. I actually felt a bit reckless and giddy. 'God,' I said, 'please catch us, because we just took a crazy leap of faith.'" Was he crazy? Or is it a bit crazy to worry? God invites us to have a perspective about life that's always seen through the lens of faith. And to know that it's God who invites us always to come to Him in prayer. A God who invites us to do things in faith. It's a God who always seeks to impact us in ways that are far beyond what we could hope for. When Christ displaces worry at the center of our lives, it's a beautiful and holy thing. It's a result that can arise when we look at birds and flowers, when we see the hand of God caring for all things. It happens as we practice the rhythm of praying our anxieties and moving more deeply into this habit of prayer. So I ask you this morning, if there's something that's troubling you, or maybe more honestly to say, whatever is troubling you, whatever has filled you with worry, whatever is sparking anxiety, I invite you to let petitions and praise shape your worries into prayer. Go to God and allow Him to instill His wholeness and His peace deep within you, that you might know Christ at the center of your being in a deeper and more transformative way. And it is to this God of compassion and mercy and grace, that we give all praise and honor and glory, today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. God, may You take the words of Your promises and the words of Scripture and knit them to our hearts and our minds this day, that we might live out those words with hope, with joy, and with confidence in Jesus' name. Amen.